Well, for the scripture reading, it's easiest if you'll just turn to page 10 in the bulletin. There are a number. I'm not going to actually read all of these. But as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. The first in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Skip down to John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In 1 Peter 3, if you'll look at just verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And thus ends our reading. One of the key places, most beautiful place where we see the providence of God showcased is in conversions, in the salvation of other people. I want you to be thinking about your own conversion. But there are three in particular in Acts chapter 16 that I want to run through quickly. One is Lydia. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. And once you consider the providence of God to bring this woman, who is Asian, and she was wealthy. She dealt in fine, lucrative linen, purple linen. And she was also known as a God-fearer. And when they say that, what they most likely mean is that Lydia was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. And she was extremely devout. She's very religious. She was actually very sincere. But she was not converted, which is possible. To be religious, to be devout, to be sincere, and remain unconverted. She loved to hear good teaching. She would even bring people into her home and have teachers there to teach others. She loved prayer. She was in this situation found at the river with other women praying. And she was a contributor to the church as well. But she remained unconverted. Now, consider the man Paul, the apostle, who is converted on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to put them in prison, if not put them to death. And he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is completely changed. He becomes, as you know, the Apostle Paul. One in particular, he becomes a missionary. And he heads out on various missionary journeys. And at each of the missionary, where they were stopping, they would plant churches. And he would stay maybe a short while. It could have been a number of years. And he happens to be in a location. All this has to do with God's providence. He desires to go west. And Jesus, by his Spirit, tells him no. Then he says, well, then I'm going to head north to plant more churches. Jesus' Spirit says, no, I don't want you to head that way. I want you to head in another direction. And one of the leading cities in that place where Jesus was sending him was called Philippi. So it just so happens that the Apostle Paul is in Philippi and unconverted Lydia is at the river praying. And Paul is looking for a group that he can pray with, and he ends up right there with that group of women. And when he teaches them, the Holy Spirit opens Lydia's heart. It's important to know that Lydia's heart was not opened because she responded to the gospel. She responded to the gospel because her heart had been opened. That's God's providence, and that's God's working in us. There's another conversion of somebody completely different than Lydia. She's a slave girl. She's owned by some men, actually, and she has this spirit of divination. She can tell the future. She is possessed, and she's actually, in Acts 16, she's annoying Paul. She keeps following him around and shouting and yelling. She's actually saying things like, this man's telling you the truth. But he finally turns around and rebukes the demons and says, out of her, I mean, to leave her. And which happens, and then she loses that gift, that ability to tell the truth. And so, therefore, she brings no money to those men who get upset, take it to the magistrates. Everyone gets so caught up in it, even the whole town, that they beat Paul and Silas severely. And then they put him in the jail, and they're told to be kept there by that jailer, and they'd be kept safely. The world and everything in it, the podcast I talk a lot about, they have another podcast called Affectionate Compassion. And the last series has been in, has to deal with prisoners and treating prisoners and what they're going through. And there's an episode 7 in it that'll make you cry. Just listening to the families of those who are in jail. It's all about how to minister to people in prison and minister to their families. And one of the stories this last week was of a 19-year-old kid who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when they arrested him, were putting him in jail, there was no room in the jail, so they put him in, you know, what they call the hole. I mean, they put him in solitary confinement, 23 hours a day. He had 1 hour where he could make a choice to go out into the yard in the sunlight or take a shower. But that was it for him for a long time. And a jailer came by, and he said, I just want something to read. Please give me something to read. And he said, all I've got is a Bible. He said, I'll take a Bible. And his sixth grade education, did not know how to read well at all. And he started in Matthew, and he didn't stop reading until he got to Hebrews, when it says, today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit came down on him, opened his heart. He became a Christian. He never saw that jailer. Never saw him again. You know, we think when we might entertain angels unbeknownst to us. But again, all this is not coincidence. It's not, it is God's providence, God's sovereignty to bring certain people into certain people's lives with a certain message. And the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Well, after having beaten Paul and Silas, many of you know the story. They're in prison at midnight, and they're singing hymns and talking about Jesus. It says in Acts 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then there's an earthquake, and the chains fell off these prisoners, and the gates of the jail were opened, and when the jailer was awakened and saw this, he thought for sure they had all scattered and he had lost all of his prisoners. And Paul, he's about to kill himself because he knows he's going to be killed for what happened. And Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. And he comes in with the torch and see the light and sees that everyone's there. He sort of leads them out of the gate there into the outside the jail. And his first question is, what must I do to be saved? This is how easy evangelism is. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And Paul is so theological, so doctrinally sound. He will write scripture. What's the gospel? And he tells that man, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And he says, you and your household. The man takes him out, washes his wounds. All in God's providence. Now consider yourself. But as you know, now, I think theologically, when I say in God's providence, many of you would know the order of salvation. You would know how each of the triad works toward your salvation. I'm talking about circumstances and events and people who God used to bring into your life and then the scales fell from your eyes, and you believed for the first time. Spurgeon even talks about when he was preaching one time that there was a man who came to the church, and he always put his fingers in his ears. He came for the music. And then when Spurgeon would start preaching, he put his fingers in his ears. And then some bug was flying around. This is talking about the providence of God. A fly was around. And so the man took his and went like that. And Spurgeon at that moment was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the man started listening and heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ. Providence, providence, providence. For Augustine, he lived many years in moral decadence. For Luther, it was a lightning bolt from heaven. Wesley nearly drowned the sea. Chuck Colson, prison. Solzhenitsyn, the gulag. What is it in your life? Because it could be severe. It could have been something that was very, very hurtful. And it could be a loss. It could be a sickness. Things that you struggle with emotionally in your own life. It basically bottoms you out. And at the same time, obviously, it can be things, great joy, there'd be blessings, a peace in your life. You feel secure, actually, and it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Let's go even deeper into that, and you consider the person or persons that Jesus brought into your life. Imagine that that individual has their own story, has their ancestors. And then everything brought that person to Christ, and here's your story in your life. And at some point in God's providence, you're brought together. The person might have knocked on your door. Some of you will tell me that in college, back in your day, when Crusade would knock on the door and give you the four spiritual laws, and it was a slick presentation, and you gave your life to Christ. And others, it might have been a knock on the door. It could be evangelism explosion. It might be a coworker, a friend. Someone you saw that there was something different about that individual and you asked them about it. Could have been somebody you play tennis with or golf with. You asked them. And then again, I said slick presentation. It might have been they stammered all the way through it. But that was your time in God's providence when the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. It might be, as it is, and Barry mentioned the children, that you were raised in a Christian home. And young people, when I'm talking about God's providence in your life, He had you be born into that family, and that's your mom and dad, because that's the mom and dad God wanted you to have. And they're teaching you about Jesus Christ so that they're actually raising you up to become an adult as a Christian. They're not even looking necessarily for you to say, "Jesus, I want you to be in my heart." What they want to do is they want to know that Jesus has saved you, and you never doubted that Jesus Christ is real and He's the Son of God and He saved you from your sin. My dad was saved on a ship on the way to Korea for war. My mom was converted in a small Mississippi Delta town in Charleston, Mississippi, by the favorite Baptist minister in all the Delta. She just talked about him her whole life. And those were the saving moments for my parents. And I'm born to those two individuals and are reared in a Christian home. It's time we all need to be thanking God today as we talk about evangelism and sharing our faith, that right now there's a need in each one of our hearts to thank God for the wonderful, kind, generous, patient providence of Him in our lives to bring the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Evangelism, by the way, is a means by which Jesus Christ communicates to you and me just how much He loves us. It is a means that He uses when you are involved in sharing your faith. Jesus uses that to remind you of how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And so evangelism really is paying it forward. So why don't we, if you're following the outline, why don't we do it? Why do we not direct conversations to Jesus more often? You consider the majesty and the glory of God, and then you consider the compassion that the God of all glory has shown you and forgiven you for your sins, and then you believe and you understand the happiness and the joy that you have in your life. I'm preaching to myself now, you know, always. How is it we don't talk about Jesus more? what reasons could we possibly give? I'll give you a list. Probably the number one is fear. Fear of man. We may fear that, you know, a lot of times the hardest people to try to tell people about Jesus is your own family members. But, you know, fear of rejection, fear of persecution, and persecution in Montgomery might even be, and it's real persecution, but you're just left out. I mean, they just cut you off because they have another agenda. They're living in the world, and you don't necessarily fit there any longer. And so there's this cut off. And so, do you know that 90% of Christians walk away from an evangelistic encounter thinking that they failed? You're not alone. You see, 90% think they failed, which is really a silly thought when we consider that it's not up to us. I could argue that you could never mess up evangelism. I could argue that there's nothing you could do to stop the Holy Spirit from working in someone's life, that he would use you, whether slick presentation or stammering your way through it, that he might save that individual, because God does it. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, really. In Hebrews 13:6, we say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Another excuse or reason we don't do it is we think we're unprepared. And we might be. I'll be honest with you, it's a weakness in our church, and I hope it's going to change in the next year or so, that we need to train. We need to have more training going on, constant training, perhaps on Wednesday nights, where it's always available to take the course to learn. There's a lot to be said about that we can't go into detail about how, and I'll talk some about it. But just be reminded that the woman at the well, she went back, she left her jar there, actually, which meant it was a reflection of her leaving her old life behind, and she went back into the town, and all she said was, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. The blind man, the one who was born blind, and the Pharisees were giving him such a hard time, and they wanted to know what had happened. They brought his mom and dad in, said, what's the deal? And he finally, just exasperated with the Pharisees, says, look, I don't know if the man's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. It is literally that simple to share what you know to be true in your heart. We've said this before, how we talk about various things that we do love, and we, you know, restaurants and movies. And I give you a perfect example for us. This last week, we went to supper with the Rutlands and the Herndons. They're both in our church, and both their children. Their church are getting married in May. And so we went to, and I'd never been to the restaurant Taste out at Hampstead, okay? That's the name of it, right? Taste? Does anybody know? It's good, okay? So, I don't know anything about it. I didn't know it was there. I don't know who owns it. I don't know how long it's been there. I don't know the chef. I don't know what ingredients he uses. So, I don't really know a lot about that place, but I can tell you, it's Taste and it's good. That's it. You can't say, you know, I don't know a lot of theology. I don't know how to make a slick presentation, but hey, I know him. And I can tell people, he's good. He's been good to me. Some people say, well, lack of time. This is interesting in Colossians 4, 5 and 6, when it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's awesome and convicting. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Colossians 4, 5. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Anyway, procrastination, I'm not gifted, never done it before, all this. That's like, you know, we throw these reasons up there, and it's like looking at Family Feud, and it's got the big X, okay? Everything we're saying right now as to why I can't do it is, that's not right. And you know what's funny about Family Feud is that it's always awkward. Even if you're just watching it by yourself, you feel sorry for the families because some of those family members give the worst answer that you know is not going to make that thing go around and bing, whatever you call it. And there's good answer. And you're like, what? That is horrible. But you know what it is? It is. That's what we do with each other when it comes to evangelism. Well, I don't have time. I can't do it. And we're all sitting around going, that's right. Good answer. And it's not. It's not a good answer. We need to be encouraged. We don't need to walk out deflated or anything about this. What will I say? It is as simple as the examples that I've already given you. But it is believing and not stumbling over the simplicity of the gospel. Realizing that it is, first of all, that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. He'll give you the words. And that only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a man. When you go into it, understanding that, just those three things, simplicity, power, and He changes the heart. I've told you before about being on a ski trip where I was a chaperone as a college student for a high school youth group. And the man Michael Howe, Betsy and I, Frosty, we share a friendship with a man named Darwin Jordan. And I got to work with him, actually, my first 3 years in the ministry. Hilarious, great minister. And we were on the bus. He was the speaker of the conference. And so he looked right at me. We're on a big circle around him talking theology, actually. And he said, he looked at me and said, what's the gospel? Can you tell me the gospel? And I can remember turning red and not knowing anything. And he said, look, always remember, it's so easy. God, man, Jesus, faith. See that? You tell him who God is and what he's like. You tell what man is and that we're sinners. What God did to remedy, you know, Jesus, and how you receive it, faith. We push the bridge illustration here. We may have to find another one if it's not connecting with us. We've been doing it for a few years. It's on our website. That's another thing in the outline. I've given you the website. It's an easy one to write down. You could write that on pieces of paper and keep it in your pocket and tell somebody to go to the website. I think it's two clicks away. The thing will just walk you through the gospel. And you might even give them a piece of paper and say, hey, I'd love to talk to you about this later. But if the presentation of the bridge is God, our problem, God's solution, our response. Four things. Evangelism explosion. Many of you have known that process before. It starts with grace and then man and then God and then Christ and then faith. E.E. goes on to talk about a commitment to Christ and how to grow spiritually. But it's those two diagnostic questions you might recall. And they're also easy. And it may take some courage to ask somebody. But you ask them, number one, do you know if you died today that you would be in heaven? And you tell them you can know. You can be certain. And the second question is, if you did die today and you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? And we all know that those answers are varied, even in Montgomery, Alabama. The things that we would hear that people imagine as to why they believe they're going to heaven. How do I do it? I'll tell you, first of all, yeah, you got to speak up. It's verbal. It's a matter of defending the faith, as we talked about in one of the passages there. You're sharing good news with broken people in a very bad world. And you're realizing it's worth it. Because I want them to have what I have. So it may be across the table. It could be at a ball game. You younger parents with these kids that are playing baseball and soccer and you're in those stands or setting up your lawn chairs out there and you're sitting by and you see them three or four times a week. And God's put them there in His providence to be you, to be that person at that time. I'll give you easy ways in just a moment. But, you know, it could be in a facility, maybe a workout facility. We've had these, we're putting the new HVAC system in the Covenant building. And I always dishonest with you because, here I am. And I see these guys. And I see them out their trucks getting in that. And so a week or so ago, I walked by one of them. And I was just going to my car. And I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, you got to say something. And so I turn around and I go back and I say, I don't want to disturb you. I hate for you to be working at this church all these two or three weeks and somebody not invite you to church. And so I'm the minister and I'd love for you to come. And, you know, he lit up and he said, my wife and I are looking for a church. And he might be here today. I don't know. I can't see everybody. And that's what he said. I'm looking for a church. Now, that doesn't always happen. So the next day, or two, or three, whenever it was, these two guys taking their lunch break outside, and one was asleep. And I went up to the window, and I said, I'd hate for you to be here, and nobody invites you to church. And he was very annoyed. You know, he's like, this is my lunch hour, I think. And then when the other guy woke up and looked over at me, I mean, he just gave me the dirtiest look and went back to sleep. And so that's not a good time to evangelize people, is when they're sleeping. But I'm just saying, you're going to get all kinds of reactions. But I want you to know, just that little bit, that's evangelism. That's part of it. And it really isn't that difficult. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching or telling them? Another way you can do it truly is holiness of life. I mean, is that not what happened to the Philippian jailer? Hearing the hymns, hearing the prayers, seeing that they didn't flee. And he says, what must I do to be saved? You're living the Christian life in front of others, and you're a light, whether you know it or not. They see your good deeds, which is a light, and you want them to glorify God for it. That's right out of Matthew. Where do we find Jesus? Here's another way you do it. You hang out with people, and again, this is another one. This is hard for a preacher, I think, maybe more than you. I don't know. But you got to hang out with people that other people are going to look at you and say, why is he there? Why is he hanging out with them? But I'm going to tell you, that is what Jesus Christ was doing. He was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of being a glutton because he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And I'm sure they were enjoying each other very well. Okay. Your parenting's another way. Not only what I mentioned a moment ago, in that you're rearing your children in the faith, that they never know a day they didn't believe what mom and dad were telling them was true, but also your parenting, the way you parent, the difference between you and those who are parenting in a more worldly way, they see the difference and they want it. I've mentioned prayer evangelism to you before. That's also a very non-threatening way in a park or your neighborhood. And you do have to take the time. You have to stop, introduce yourself, and say, hey, I'm praying, and I'd love to know if there's something I can pray for you. And 9 out of 10 times, they will be thankful. They will be moved by that. They tell you, and then if you will, you say, well, can I pray for you right now? And then you got them. Because you can go through the 4 things right there. In your prayer, you can talk about who God is, who we are, what Jesus has done, and how I receive that by faith. And it's a means of evangelism. Our social interactions, you know, we got to get better at rather than just rubbing shoulders, you know, with people in different situations. Digging deeper. I had a friend named Jeffrey Lancaster. We grew up together. He's planting a church in New Orleans. He's planting a church in Memphis. He's planting a church in Chicago now. So he sent out a video. And it's about him, which is really interesting. Church planners are weird. And so they sent it out, but he wants the community to realize he's not a weirdo. And so he has people talking about him from New Orleans and Memphis, and one's a Jewish fella from New Orleans that was converted who wrote the music to Seinfeld. I was really impressed. And so he's talking about Jeffrey. And he called Jeffrey a master probatory. I know I was going to have trouble with that. Probatory. I meant to look that up so you say it. But somebody who is always probing, always probing. Again, I grew up with this guy. He's the guy you always leave behind, and you're saying, that's Jeffrey. He's still inside talking to people he doesn't know, you know. And it's just, but the thing about him is he is always evangelizing. But y'all, probing is my point into people's lives. Asking real questions, you know, deeper questions. Of course, sending gifts. You have the flyers for Holy Week. You can put in people's mailboxes. You can write a post it on there and tell your name and your address and say, I'm a Christian and I'm praying too. And if you want to, this is my address. Put a prayer request in my mailbox and I'll pray for you. We have a number of people I know who do that in our church. Do you know inviting people to church is perhaps your number one way of evangelizing because they will hear the gospel. You know they're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to be exposed to doxology. It's what Josh was talking about, the congregational singing. And that's what they were born for. You don't have to worry about their experience. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will take care of their experience. And they'll realize, they'll resonate with them. This is why I was born, to glorify this God. We're learning statistically about people visiting churches, and then more and more people, we knew the tide would turn, don't we? They want to hear sermons from Scripture more than they want to hear lectures about how to live their lives. The how-tos, in other words. Listen to this. Okay, we've got to hurry. Here's why they return after one visit. They sense the presence of God. The second reason is the leaders are trustworthy. The third is the worship is relevant and positive and biblical and sound and executed with heart and excellence. Authentic love is the number four reason people visit, the reason they come back. They realize that the congregation is caring. The fifth reason is they hear in real time how people's lives have been changed. You got to tell people about what's happening in your life. No glaring flaws. That was interesting. Like a dirty nursery. And then children's ministry. But let me tell you why they come back. No, let me tell you why people stay. Small groups is number one. Service opportunities is number two. And number three is deeper friendships. And we're all about all of that. Even though we can always improve a lot. But that's what we're all about. That's what we're going to be all about. That's the vision of this church. Small groups, outreach, deeper friendships. You can use tracks. Let me flip through my notes. There are apps that will actually walk you through. And you can go through with people and obviously be praying for people. Well, Lydia, she didn't have apps, obviously. But Lydia had people in her home and she prayed. That was her evangelism. To whom? Everyone God puts in your path and the Spirit moves in your life. So red, yellow, black, and white doesn't matter. Rich and poor, educated, uneducated. The Spirit prompts you and you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Why am I going to do it? Because God's called me to do it. The Great Commission we've already read out of Matthew 28. We're ambassadors for Christ. It's part of our mission of this church. I'll get those printed in the bulletin soon. We need to keep those. We have a mission statement and a purpose statement. They're all about worship and evangelism. Worship and evangelism. Because of the compassion of Jesus Christ, because of the compassion He's had on you, you want to have the same compassion on that person in the lunchroom, children, when nobody else wants to sit with them, and you're going to sit with the cool people. You go over there and you make a point that you keep sitting with that person. It's not just a fluke one day that you said, I'm going to be nice to the person. You're going to go and put yourself, because you're going to have compassion on them. And the adults know how to apply that to in our lives, how to go after people. I'm coming after you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to get in your life because Jesus did that for me. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I've already mentioned, because you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, which happened at Pentecost. It's still happening to you in your life. You're empowered. Because you want to live missionally, 24:14. You want the gospel to be proclaimed. And 24:14 says, when it happens, Jesus is coming back. And you want Jesus to come back, so you're going to tell more people about Jesus. The quicker, the better, you see. And then there's the love of God, the reason of all reasons. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, you know that, and you want them to know that. And I'll tell you, the same reason that's the pinnacle of why you should be sharing Jesus is the pinnacle of why you, if you're an unbeliever, should come to Him. It is His love for you. He has loved you so much, and He has loved you forever. And He is waiting and saying, today is the day of salvation for you. And it's as simple as we've already said. And when you hear these new members, listen to the vows. Especially if you're an unbeliever, every member recommit. But if you're an unbeliever, the first two have to do with the gospel. They explain what it means to be a Christian. The third is how we behave as Christians. And the last two have to do with what it means to be a church member. I'll end with the scripture, but to you and all who did receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.